Joshua chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua is located in the Old Testament. So you have the first five books of the Torah, and then it will be followed immediately by the book of Joshua, written by Joshua. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely necessary for the absolute side of your Christian way of life. You must be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in order to move forward on the relative side of your spiritual life to learn and then apply Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. We just finished the a sidebar of the problem-solving devices, so now we're ready to get back into the concepts that are revealed to us here in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1. Let us use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of the God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and motivate us in Christ's name. Amen. Joshua chapter 2. Remember that the Hebrews are right on the border, getting over the Jordan River, and before they make their thrust into that area, Joshua very wisely sends out two spies to scout out one of the major cities that they're going to encounter, and that is the city of Jericho. So their crossing is going to be north of Jericho, but Jericho is pretty much near the Jordan River, as it were, but it's south of where they're going to cross, but it is a major city that they're going to have to take. So chapter 2 starts out with this. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies, secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they're viewing the land all around where they're going to make their incursion, and also Jericho, that first huge fortified city. So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. So who are the two men? They are not listed in the Old Testament here who they are. We have Jewish tradition that says that their name, one of them was Phinehas, the other one was Caleb. Another Jewish tradition says it was the first person, two men were named Pinchas and Eleazar. However, the Bible, of course, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, which lists the genealogy of Jesus through the line of Mary, indicates that Salmon of the tribe of Judah married Rahab the harlot. And so therefore, Salmon and Rahab the harlot produced a son by the name of Boaz. And Boaz is in the bloodline right up to Mary. So that makes Rahab the great, great, great grandmother of David. So she's the great, great grandmother of David, King David, and the bloodline from David goes right down to Mary. So the Bible says that the person that married her was Salmon of the tribe of Judah. Was Salmon one of the spies? It would seem to be so, although we can't affirmatively say, but we do know that later, when she was spared, when the city of Jericho was conquered, and we'll look at that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, her and all her family were spared, and she married Salmon. And so Rahab is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ as in the bloodline. And this is a symbol, obviously, of grace, because many people would condemn harlots, and you could never outlive that, et cetera, et cetera. Also, Jewish tradition lists Rahab as one of the four most outstanding beauties that are found in the Bible, right up there with some of the greats. And so she is listed up there as one of the four outstanding beauties in the Bible. Obviously, she was a very successful prostitute, and that's what she was. Now, why did the spies go to her place? Because we have here in verse 1, they came and went to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Well, I don't know if you know much about soldiers and military personnel, but some of them have been known to go into houses of ill repute from time to time. And that could be the case here. If you're going into the city, that's probably one place you would want to go simply to hide, because if you're two Jewish spies walking around the city, you might be spotted sooner or later. But it's pretty much customary that when individuals go into a house of prostitution, that they come from all sorts of backgrounds and nobody really cares who you are, where you are. It's kind of a dark corner, secretive type of endeavor. So whether they went there for a, to enjoy the services of Rahab and her house, or whether they were going there to simply find a good place to hide, the Bible doesn't say, but it does indicate at this time she is fully engaged in the art and the practice of prostitution. She has a house that's on the wall of the city itself, which means she's very successful. And again, tradition has that she was extremely well known in the city. She was a courtesan to many of the rich and famous individuals. Everybody knew who she was. And therefore, we simply have the facts here that the two spies did go in there and they lodged there. So they're staying there in that facility in one of the rooms of Rahab. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Now, how is this told to the king? We can just kind of extrapolate things. Perhaps when they were in the house of prostitution, they were having a couple of drinks, and maybe they started to blab about who they were and what they're doing, unknown. But somehow the word got out. So whether it's because they were loose-lipped and let the word get out, or somebody saw them and recognized them, whatever the case may be, we don't know, but we do know that a spy told the king of Jericho about these two men that had come in there. Now, they're already on red alert because the news that the Hebrews have come out of the desert area and the conquest they've already done on the other side of the Jordan are well known. We've already looked at the story of many of their conquests and saw how that was problematic for all the people round about, because these Hebrews were conquering nations that were huge, and militarily it was an impossibility that they should do so. So they're kind of already very wary of this new people coming into the land and driving everything before them. So perhaps they did have spies around the house of prostitution, and perhaps these spies picked it up, and there's no fault on these two individuals that are there. Verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. So the king is familiar with Rahab. Again, she is identified in Jewish tradition as extremely beautiful, and her practice in the terms of prostitution, she probably is in her 40s right now, and obviously she has other girls that are working in the home or the house there. And so the king directly communicates to her. He doesn't send in his soldiers. They have a relationship of some sort, and so he simply sends out words directly to her that bring out these men that are there. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. So she's indicating that these two men came into the house of prostitution to enjoy the services, is what she's saying, but they already did their business and they've already left. And of course, she also says, I didn't know they're Israelis. I didn't know they're coming here to spy off the land. Is she lying? Yes, she is telling a lie. Is telling a lie a sin? Well, sometimes it is and sometimes it is not. In warfare, lying, subterfuge, is not a sin. It's a deception. And people in warfare tell lies to the enemy all the time. They will lie about the size of their force. They'll lie about the direction that they're coming. They'll lie about where the troops are, where the troops are going, where their supplies are. So in warfare, it's not a sin to lie. In fact, that's part of warfare. You engage in deception of the enemy, which tells us what? Rahab has already identified herself not with the people of Jericho. She has identified herself with the people of Israel. Therefore, she is not telling a lie, and therefore she does not need to rebound from that particular sin. Obviously, engaging in prostitution is a sin, but lying here is not a sin. She is engaging in spying activities along with these two spies. And so she says in verse 5, it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. So now she's telling a big lie. not only did she doesn't know where they were, but look, you need to run outside the city because just about when the time they shut the gate, these men went out the city. Therefore, she's doing a misdirection of the military or the police forces for the king. Says, hey, you need to go out there and do that right now. So she's covering her lie with another lie, but these aren't lies in times of warfare. She's on the side of these Israelis. And she gives them a little extra advice. If you pursue them quickly, you'll probably catch them. So the blame is going to go to them for not moving fast enough. She's doing her part for the king to help identify these people. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So, like all good business people, she has branched out her enterprise with some of the profits because she's looking at retirement, obviously, at some point. And so she's become a maker of rope and using dye and other types of activities to do that. So she's looking for the rainy day type activity with the funds that she's making from running the house of prostitution there. And she's already engaging in two professions. And you'll see this in many cases, people that play football, well, they also, you know, buy restaurants, they do this, they do the other thing, because football's not going to last for the rest of your life, and you better diversify. So she's already a very smart woman, obviously, so she's already engaged in that thing, and she has a lot of these stalks of flax up there, and she just hid these men underneath on top of the roof. When you say on top of the roof, again, her house is built into the outer wall, so she has a roof on top of the house. And this was very common in the ancient world as well. So this is prime real estate. Verse 7, so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the ford. So they went all the way to the Jordan River. Remember, Jericho is south of where the Hebrews are going to come in, but it's located not too far from the Jordan River. So the soldiers or the police officers from the king, they pursued them. Of course, there's no them to pursue. They're simply chasing wild goose. And they went all the way to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So they're shutting the gate for the nighttime because they don't know where these spies are. They don't know where the Hebrew army is. And so they're shutting the gate, and they shut it for the night a little bit early because they're all on red alert. Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Notice she says, the Lord. This identifies her as a believer. She didn't say, I know your God has done this or done the other thing. The Lord. This indicates that she is a born-again believer. How was she saved? She's saved the same way you're saved. She simply looked forward to the coming Messiah. We look back on the coming Messiah. That's how anyone's ever saved. And she got the gospel. How did she get the gospel? Well, we're about ready to see. But she got the gospel directly as a result of the Hebrews being brought out of Egypt. And when people understood, and this was understood roundabout from all the peoples in the region, that the Hebrews had escaped out from Egypt and by these mighty miracles. They knew the stories. And so if you're curious, you would say, well, how could that happen? When have slaves ever escaped from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, Egypt, and gotten away with it? And this impressed her. She asked more information. She got the gospel, and she believed. Very few people respond to the gospel, either in their time or in our time, but she did believe. So here we have that indication of Lord. We've studied the same concept in the New Testament. Every time you see someone that referred to Jesus as Lord, they're a believer. When they refer to Jesus as teacher, we have to look at the context, whether they're a believer or not a believer, but that's not an absolute. But if they said Lord, they're a believer. So here she says Lord, she's a believer. She's a born-again believer. Wait a minute, I thought born-again believers stop sinning. No, you know that in this Bible class, they don't stop sinning. So yes, she's a born-again believer, and she's still engaging in the second oldest profession in humanity. So she's doing that. And so she says, back to verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. That's one of the great things in military victory. If you can get the enemy to be afraid, you've won the battle already because they won't stand up and fight. And so the terror had fallen all these people on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Who caused that? The Lord caused that. Remember, God has promised that you will take this land. And so he caused this terror to fall on all these people. And therefore, when you go into battle with them, it's going to be an easy mop-up. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan in Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So yes, they heard about all these military victories that had occurred right before Moses reached the 39th year when Moses came up and was heading the people towards the promised land. Of course, he didn't go into the promised land, but they had some tremendous military victories and everybody knew about it. And so they're very much interested in their own safety right now. Verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. So here she says, the Lord your God. She's identified that he is the God of Israel, which is correct. He is God in heaven. She's making a pronouncement of her faith. Above and on earth beneath. He is the God. He is the great creator. He is the God of Rahab. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's also the God of Rahab. Now, you might say, well, these people are in great fear, but isn't Jericho a fantastically fortified city? Yes. You can go to your website and look up Jericho and see that it was a huge city. In fact, the remains are there today. It was a fantastically huge city, impossible to take it with a quick siege. You would have to probably spend a year and a half to 2 years with a fantastic army, well-supplied, in order to break that place if you wanted to break it down. Now, we're going to see how the Lord broke it down in one instance. So the year, we need to go back a little bit, because if you go to the website and start looking at Jericho, you'll see a lot of people saying, well, and we'll get to this later on, Jericho was already destroyed by the time the Hebrews got there, because they fix a late date to when the Hebrews came out of Egypt. The date when they came out of Egypt was not circa 1200, it was circa 1450. So now we're circa 1400, not circa 1200. Because yes, by 1200, if that's how you date the remains in Jericho, yeah, the earthquake that brought those walls down had occurred 200 years before. So the true date of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt is not 1250, it's 1450. If you're an originalist and a strict constructionist of the Bible, and that's what we are here. But if you accept the false narrative that the Hebrews came out about 1250 BC, and you look at the archaeological strata of Jericho, yeah, that math problem is not going to work, because by that time, these walls had already been falling down 150, 200 years. Archaeology can't be exactly precise, but they can get pretty close with the pottery and different ways they have to date things. So the true date of the destruction of Jericho, this fantastically huge fortified city, was about 1400, not 1200. So we'll just take that off the plate, because some of you that will go and look at the website, you're going to see, oh, well, these archaeologists say the walls came down in 1200. No, the walls did not. Well, excuse me, that the walls came down in 1400, and yet they also say out of the other side of their mouth that the Hebrews came through about 1200. And that doesn't add up. No, the Hebrews came through about 1400 and the walls fell down at 1400. So that's something I just wanted to address for people that do the gotcha moment. See, archaeology says the walls came down in 1400 and my website says that the Jews came through about 1200. No, your website's wrong. The Jews came down about 1400. And yes, we have confirmed by archaeology, and I think it was Sir Arthur Woolley that actually went to Jericho. If I'm not mistaken, he was a British archaeologist that first did the dig in Jericho. And we'll discuss that later, how that came about. But it's a fascinating story about how the British went in there in the 1900s and started digging around Jericho. So that would be 2 centuries ago, because we're in the 21st century and the 20th century, and it would be the 19th century. And so we'll go back to the passage here. I don't want to digress too much. So chapter 2, verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Verse 12. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord. This is in the singular, not the plural. You have in verse 11, singular, plural, the Lord your God. Lord singular, plural is God in the Hebrew here. So which member of the Trinity is she referring to when she talks about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord? Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. And we've studied this doctrine, the doctrine of theophanies. These are appearances of the Lord before the incarnation. He is the God of Israel. So she goes back to the singular in verse 12. Please swear to me by, we could just put Jesus Christ, by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. So she has an extended family, cousins, uncles, father's household, all these people, not just her household, but her father's household, her brothers or sisters, however many people that extends to, could be 20, 30, 40, 50 people. And give me a pledge of truth. So here she wants a promise, a pledge from these two spies. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them. So it's all of their children as well and all their spouses and their grandparents as well, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. She knows what happened when the Hebrews came in. Everybody knows what happened when they came in, back to verse 13, and destroyed the Amorites. And she knows that this city is heading for destruction. Verse 14, so the men said to her, our life for yours. Our life for yours. She could have turned them in and they would have been killed, but she didn't. So they recognized her service. Our life for yours. For if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Now remember, this is before she had told the king that they had skedaddled. She'd hidden them underneath the flak, but we kind of went backward in time, and they said, if you continue to hide us and take care of us and deliver us from the danger, then we will, in turn, our life for your life. And we have a continuation in verse 15, but I see our time is just about out, so we'll pick it up at verse 15 on Sunday, a good place to pick it up, and we'll go into a little bit more detail about how the British discovered the walls of Jericho. There's a famous song that was sung about how Jericho, whether Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. I remember singing that as a child, and the walls came tumbling down. All right, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.